What I'm going to do, first of all, is actually have two things I want to do here today. And first of all, I want to go through just a little look back at the new year and then draw some ideas from that. I tell you what I don't want to do, and I'm not trying to pretend, I'm not going to be prophetic here. I just want to take a little look at some things and do a simple trend analysis and some common sense and then say, how do we respond to this? So I'm not trying to be the prophet here. I want you to understand that up front. Now, before we get rolling on this, I have a theology test for you. Okay. Who are the three people in history to walk on water? Jesus, Peter, and give me the next slide, please. Then there's this guy named Jose. Okay. I guess he was running with the bulls. So, anyway, I wonder how that tradition ever got started, running with the bulls, you know? Pretty crazy, huh? Okay, if you can give me the next slide, please. And yeah, that's a little better. Okay, 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, "And the children of Issachar, men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." One of King David's strengths was that he had a quality team put together, and this included the men of Issachar. And these were people with vision, and they shaped their vision into coherent strategies so that these plans could be put into place and make things happen for the nation of Israel. And the men of Issachar were an important component of David's team, and they possessed exceptional and essential qualities because they understood the times. Okay? They understood the times. They were men of accurate perception and penetrating analysis, and they knew what Israel should do. They were gifted men that knew what Israel should do. And this is the kind of spirit we need upon the church today, and in the church as a whole, in your household. You need the spirit of Issachar, where you can really understand the times, come up with a strategy, and say, this is where we need to go, this is what we need to do, and so forth. Mid-1940s, just before World War II ended, there was a group of men sitting together, and they were trying to understand the times. And they said, well, the war's going to end soon. And these guys are going to come back, and they're going to want to raise families. And they're going to want to return to normal living, and they're going to have children. And we need to come up with some products that will meet the needs of these men. And they began to come up with products like diapers and safety pins. Oh, safety pins. Some of you don't remember those. And baby powder and lotion and, you know, and all these baby products. And Johnson & Johnson was born out of that. These guys understanding the times and looking ahead and being perceptive, coming up with a strategy and making it happen. And this is the kind of insight that we need in the church today. People with purpose and a plan to negotiate your way through this crazy world out there. It's a crazy world. Okay, next slide, please. Wrong one, huh? The I was Christmas morning. I woke up and I was sick. I took a couple pain killers so I could get through the presents, unwrapping of the presents. And at 11:30, I went to bed, and that's where I was for 3.5 days. Good thing was I lost 9 pounds, so I had a good jump on my New Year's weight loss plan. But I had time to think, okay? And I was just thinking about the last year. Now, I didn't have to go research this stuff on the internet. Normally I would. I think, what happened in the last year? But stuff happened this year that was just wild. When I think about it, I just want you to think through some of the stuff with me a little bit, and then it's going to get depressing, okay? I don't want to depress you. I just want to look at stuff and then say, hey, how do we respond here? But it is kind of depressing. The global unrest in places like Darfur and in the Sudan region and other parts of Africa, it's just heart-wrenching. It's just heartbreaking. 220,000 people died in natural disasters last year. Earthquake in China and Myanmar, that cyclone that hit there. And this is one of the largest years ever on record for the number of people killed with natural disasters. And there's wars going on. 16 people killed in a car bomb this morning in Iraq. A suicide bomb, excuse me. Of course, Afghanistan, Israel and Hamas. Israel sent ground troops in yesterday. Who knows where that thing's going to go. Russia and Ukraine. 2 days ago, Russia cut off Ukraine's gas line. All their natural gas supply, they cut that off. In the middle of not just winter, there's a cold wave that's broke right into Europe, Eastern Europe, right now, as we're speaking. And that's when they cut it off. See, there's strategy here. And China and Nepal, of course, and India and Pakistan. It's tense out there. It's really, really tense. And, of course, here in the United States, our moral corruption and our corporate corruption and scandals that go on all the time. It just seems like there's a parade of them. They just keep coming and coming and coming. One CEO and one corporation after another and all the stuff on Wall Street and all the people who lost money invested with that Madoff guy. Just unbelievable. People lost all their retirements with this guy. And sports stars are always in the middle of it. And, of course, we always expected it from Hollywood. Next slide, please. And, of course, our politicians they're keeping right up there, you know. They are, used to be the lawyers with the bad reputation. I think his politicians are lower than the lawyers now, you know. This whole thing with the Illinois governor is just one in a many string of things that have gone on in the political realm. And, of course, the clergy, even the evangelical clergy, have not been exempt from this. And, of course, the priesthood and the Catholic Church with their sexual abuse among children. It just continues to blacken the eye of the church. And and of course, the one that hits home the most probably is the economic one for us down on the ground. We're looking at the worst economy since the 30s last year. Wall Street's worst year ever. Last year. Worst year ever. And of course, the mortgage crisis with people overextended and you know, the buy now, pay later mentality and the greedy lenders like, you know, AIG and Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae and Wachovia and Citibank and Lehman Brothers, Merrill Lynch. And, you know, before this whole thing hit, you know, I didn't even know the names of some of those guys. I thought, Freddie Mac, I would have thought that was a new dinner item on McDonald's menu, you know? I'm like, two double cheeseburgers and a Freddie Mac. Which, but once this thing hit, these guys were so big and had their fingers extended so large that when it hit, it took the whole global economy with it. The whole global economy. It's not just us. Okay. These guys were huge. And, you know, and of course the big three automakers. I never thought I'd see this day. Well, these, you know, Chrysler, Ford, and GM are coming and asking for my money to help bail them out. Really? That's what they're doing? I never thought I'd, it just, some of this stuff just baffles me. I just never thought I'd see this in my lifetime, never. I met some interesting people over the holidays, and one guy was just great. He was a Jewish psychiatrist. Went to Israel, became a resident of Israel, was going to become a Jewish person there, and he wanted to help the kids from the bomb victims. You know, from all these bombs that were coming in, he wanted to help treat the children there. But he became so disillusioned with the Judaism that's there, the corruption within the Orthodox priesthood there, and the government there, that he left. He is not Jewish anymore. Okay. We had some interesting discussions. He's a very, very open guy, but he is not Jewish anymore, and he left because of the amount of corruption in Israel. So, anyway, he was telling me, he was reading an editorial about General Motors. And in this editorial, it was saying, well, really, General Motors is just a large retirement company that has a small car manufacturing company on the side to support this retirement industry. And really, there's a lot of truth in that. Okay. So, you know, where's all this going? You know, people have lost homes in this country, big time. Jobs, you know, unemployment is up significantly. Looks like they're predicting thousands of retailers are going to go down this year. They just, you know, they aren't making it. And, you know, in a global economy like this, you know who's going to suffer the most? The people at the bottom of the rung. Okay, go to the next slide, please. The United Nations is predicting a major food shortage, not just a food shortage, a major food shortage for the poorest 25% of the population in the next 5 years. 25% of the population, that's one in four people on this planet, are going to suffer a major food shortage. And it's all linked back to these things that we have been discussing here. We live in a global economy, and the poorest people I'm really going to take the hit on this one. Okay, next slide, please. What? And where's all this going to go? I don't know. It could turn around quick. I don't think it will. I'm not trying to be prophetic here. I'm just looking at the signs, And use a little common sense and say, I just don't see how this is going to turn around quick. I don't. And maybe I'm wrong. But regardless of whether it does or doesn't, what should the kingdom response be? As Christians, where do we go with this? Now, my first point up here, don't buy stuff, okay? That was a hyperlink to a little skit by Saturday Night Live on the web that they did. And it was to the point, but it was funny. It had Steve Martin in it, and he's on the set with his wife on the set, and they're in this credit card crisis, and they can't get the numbers to work out, and they don't know what to do, they've tried debt consolidation and all this. And so this guy comes in the background with this infomercial, and he says, "Well, I have a new plan." And he brings up this book, and it says, "Don't buy stuff you can't afford." And the lady grabs the book, she says, "Give me that." And she opens it up, and it says, "If you don't have the money for it, don't buy it." She goes, "Really?" And Steve Martin's sitting there, "This sounds confusing." And you know, it's a spoof of where we're at, though. I mean, you know, that's where we're at. They could not make sense out of the fact that you don't, you know, well, if you want to get a large item, save money for it. And Steve Martin says, well, where do you get this saved money? Oh, it's all on page one, you know, and it really makes light of where we're at. But as a church, and as people in general, you're going to have to tighten your belt. You're going to have to. That's, you know, it's just drastic times call for drastic measures. The government is taking drastic measures to try and straighten some of this out, and we're going to have to, too. Why? Why take drastic measures? Why should the church take drastic measures? The average person in the United States spends 97 to 98% of their income from themselves. That includes the church. They spend 97 to 98% of their income on themselves. Okay. Well, why should we cut back so we could spend more on ourselves? Well, Luke 16, verses 1-13. There's a parable there, this parable got me thinking. And we don't have time to go through the whole parable. It's kind of a tough parable to interpret. And when you're interpreting parables, you want to get to the punchline. It's like when you're telling a joke. You know, there's all this other stuff that builds up just to get the punchline. The point of the joke is the punchline. Okay, that's the way parables are. There's all this other stuff to get you to the punchline. Okay, or the moral of the story. And in Luke 16, you know, after the parable, that it talks about, well, you can't serve God and money. Okay, you know, you all know that scripture. You read this parable, I read this thing I thought, I don't even remember this thing being in the Bible. You know, this thing was really, hit me pretty hard here. But it said that, and it used this word, shrewd. We need to be shrewd with finances for eternal purposes. Not for ourselves. Not so we can have more money to spend on ourselves, but for eternal purposes. And you can, if you want to, you can dig into that more on your own. But shrewd means clever and prudent and having foresight, you know, understanding the signs of the time. And that we need to be shrewd in the way we use our finances. Suggesting it for eternal purpose. Because, look, you're not taking it with you anyway. Right? You're going to lose it all. Everybody's going to lose it all. So what the parables say, you need to be shrewd in the way you use those finances and invest those finances for eternal purposes. Now, Matthew 5:38-42. I want to look at those next. You have heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not take away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, these are not rules of conduct here. These are life principles. Okay? And I want to get the principles behind these things. And then there are many, many, many applications of how you apply these life principles. But the principle is this. Whatever spirit is being manifested, you manifest the opposite spirit. The opposite spirit. So, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, okay, all right, someone responds to you in violence, you respond in gentleness. You see? That's the life principle. Now, this has so many applications, but I just want to apply it right here to what we've been talking about with economics. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, and let them have your cloak as well. If someone is manifesting greed, you manifest generosity. You counter that with generosity. So in a culture, in a world that's filled with all kinds of greed, the kinds of things that we looked at, the church's response needs to be to respond to that in generosity. We need to be a people who are fighting this thing with generosity. It's not a time to tighten your belt so that you can stick more money in your pocket and hoard it. Okay? And, you know, Julie and I are coming up with a plan, a strategy to tighten up and close up the holes so that we can generate more income and put this income into a separate fund where we can meet the needs of poor and needy people that we're going to come in contact increasingly down the road. Because I think it's going to happen. And I think it's a good strategy for the church to come up with, too. Go to the next slide, please. I just started listing some opposites. This isn't a complete list, but you fight greed with generosity. You fight violence with gentleness. You fight lying with honesty. You fight selfishness and coveting with gratitude, a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness. A demanding, coercive spirit. You fight that with agreeableness and a willingness, with a servant heart. Rejection versus acceptance. You know, if somebody comes to you, and if you're dealing with someone and working with someone who's really rejected and has a poor self-image, you need to minister acceptance to them. You understand what the principle is. So whatever the spirit that they're manifesting, to counteract that, you minister in the opposite spirit. And negativity versus being positive. If you're a negative person, okay, you need to work this minister to yourself in the opposite spirit. To yourself. You know, if you're constantly thinking negative stuff, you need to minister and remind yourself to speak positive things and minister to yourself in positive ways and speak the truth to yourself and so forth. And, of course, crazy thinking with wisdom, foolishness with responsibility, and you can add to the list. But the principle is, and the life principles are, whatever spirit you're trying to deal with, you minister in the opposite spirit. And in this day and age, with all this greed coming at us from the culture, it's a time to be generous. Next slide, please. John, 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And I'm just trying to raise some questions here, I guess, to think about it. What if people in our body lose their house? What if this thing goes, you know, down the road? What if people lose their jobs? What if they lose their retirement? Well, what if? What if? You know, what does it mean to be the body of Christ? And I think this church and we as individuals need to be ready to respond in generosity to these kinds of things that I think and many other people think are coming down the road. I just want you to think about that. I'm not being prophetic here. I'm just trying to take a look at things and say, hey, how are we going to respond to this? You could tighten up and hoard and, you know, act like the rest of the world, but I say it's time to be generous beyond what you've ever been before. That's how you fight this thing. Generous in your giving in every area. So, you know, we need to have a strategy in place. A strategy in place to enable, so that you're enabled to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. You don't want to add to the problem by becoming greedy like everyone else. So, I just want to throw that out there and get you thinking about that. Next slide, please. Next slide. There it is. Harvard Business School did a study, and they found that individuals with clearly written, defined goals had higher levels of achievement than those without goals. It says they found out that 83% of the population does not have goals. 83%. 83% without goals. And 14% had specific goals, but they were not written. Okay? They weren't written down. The 14% are three times what the 83% did. And the 3% that had written goals, they earned 10 times what the 83%. Just because those goals were written down. Okay? I just want you to think about that. Maybe in your plan to become generous, you need to write it down. Go to the next slide, please. Hey, I think that's in the Bible, isn't it? Habakkuk 2:2. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets. Write it down that he may run who reads it so you know how to carry this thing out and make it happen. Okay? So, I just want you to think about that. You know, these extreme times, I think, call for some extreme measures, and we need to minister at all levels in the opposite spirit. Okay. If you would, turn to Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to have it up here, too, if you don't have your Bibles. I want to shift gears now a little bit. Daniel chapter 1. And I say Daniel, and you think lion's den, right? Okay, so I didn't know which was the better description of what happened in the lion's den. But the one on the right says, I didn't know Daniel could lion dance. Okay. Now, okay, here's where we want to go here. Daniel is one of the few people in the Bible where there's nothing negative said about him. There's no flaws in this guy that have been written down. There is about everyone else, just about, except for Jesus. But Daniel, there aren't any. And I don't want to focus on the stories about the lion's den and stuff. But what I want to do is get inside this guy and figure out what made him tick. How did he think? How did he? What were his attitudes like? What, you know? I want you to consider this person, Daniel, as a model, as an example, as an attitude of how to negotiate your way through this next year. I've always used Daniel for a lot of years, at least since I began thinking about this in the late 80s. But I think Daniel's mentality towards how to make it in the world will help you, as it has helped me. Now, so we want to look inside this guy, and let's read through some of the scripture first, and then we'll come back and dig into it. If you can give me next slide, please. That's a little small, isn't it? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and they brought them into the land of Shinar, to the house of God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and nobles, four youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Next slide, please. We're going to come back to that slide if we can then. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine he drank. And he appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them were the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah, Shadrach, and Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. You never saw anything labeled Daniel, Belteshazzar in the lion's den, did you? That was his new name. Okay, next slide, please. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king. He has appointed your food and your drinks, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." He wasn't a very nice guy, in case you didn't know that. Okay. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Next slide, please. "Please test your servants for 10 days. And let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. You have trouble getting your kids to eat vegetables right there at Scripture. All right? They won't eat that broccoli. You just take them to this verse from Daniel. Then let our appearance be observed for your presence and the appearance of the youth who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Okay. All right, let's set the stage here a little bit. They went in, besieged Israel, and they took some of the youth, the sharp kids, out of Israel. And they took them into the king's training area. And they changed their names. They taught them the literature of Babylon. They taught them the language of Babylon, of the Chaldeans. Okay? They taught them the culture, and they removed them. And think of this. They removed them from their parents and all their loved ones. They were brought into the setting. And there, they were educated in the ways of Babylon. Now, Babylon is a picture of what? The world. Babylon is a picture of the world. Okay? Babylon is a picture of the world. And here are these four youths who are pulled out of their setting, out of their godly heritage, and they're trying to strip these guys of everything of their godly heritage. They're trying to convert them to Babylonians. You see it? They're trying to strip these guys of all their godly heritage, of every vestige of godliness that they had from their former way of life, and they're trying to convert these guys to become through and through Babylonians. You know we deal with that today, every day as I speak. We are godly people who walk out those doors, and we go out into Babylon every day. And there is a plan out there in Babylon. See, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And there's a plan out there to strip you of your godly heritage. That's what Babylon is about. See, when I say the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, it doesn't mean the real estate. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's talking about this world system, this greedy, corrupt system that we've been looking at. See, it tries to get you to think like them and live like them and work, you know, and relate like them and so forth and so on. And we are in the exact same shoes that Daniel's in. That's my point here. I want you to think about it. You're no different than Daniel. Daniel went to Babylon High School. He did. He went to public high school. I don't think every kid should be homeschooled and in Christian school. I think it's an individual thing, and you have to read your kid and know your kid. But there are kids that are Daniels, and they need to be in public schools. They need to be in Babylon High School. That's a personal thing. You need to read every kid. Even every kid in the same family might be different. Okay, but Daniel was educated in Babylon. He lived in Babylon, and he worked in Babylon, just like you and I do. Daniel and his friends. And can we go back to the first slide, verses 1 through 4, please? These kids were sharp. If you look at verse 4, they were showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed in understanding, discerning knowledge. and they had the ability for serving in the king's court. Okay? These kids were sharp, and they were industrious and hardworking. Okay. Next slide, please. Even their names were changed to try and completely strip them of their godly heritage. They were to be educated 3 years, and then they were entered the king's personal service. And next slide, please. Now, I want you to see this next phrase here in verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind. Daniel made up his mind. Now, it's talking about that he would defile himself with the king's choice food and wine. But I think it's much bigger than that. I think it's much bigger than that. I think what Daniel's really saying here, it wasn't just about food. See, when you walk out that door, Babylon will vie for your attention, vie for your affections, trying to teach you how to think and how to walk in this life. And like Daniel, you need to have your mind made up. Daniel had his mind made up. I might live in Babylon, but I will not become a Babylonian. I may live in Babylon, I may work in Babylon, I will relate to people in Babylon, but Babylon will not shape me. And this was the attitude he had. He's going to be in the world, but not of the world. This is no different than what you and I face every single day. This is where he was. This is where he lived. Only he didn't have parents around to help him. This guy, you know, this guy has some things together here. Him and his friends. And verse 9. Verse 8. So Daniel sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Daniel sought permission that he might not defile himself. Now, what I want you to see is his attitude here. He had one of three choices. And they're the same three choices you have every day. Just think of this kid. His parents are gone. He's stripped out of his family. And then he's forced to learn all this Babylonian language and literature. This kid, if anybody had a reason to get bitter, he did. He could have responded so negatively and harshly, but he didn't. It says he sought permission. Do you see his attitude here? He didn't say, I'm not eating the king's stuff. That king's not telling me what to eat. You see the difference in the attitude between Daniel and what could have been Daniel if he had become bitter and resentful. Now, verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commanders of the officials. That favor from God came about because of Daniel's decisions and his attitude. That's where that favor came from. His choices and his attitude. Okay. Let's go to the next slide, please. He Yes, Daniel was a rebel. Okay. He knew when to stand up and fight, and he knew when to fit in. But he wasn't a rebel in a negative sense. He sought permission. And now look at verse 12. Please. He's saying, please. Do you understand this? He's polite and respectful to Babylon. He's not this negative, surly, ornery guy who is out there trying to make trouble. Okay? He's respectful and polite. He has a submissive attitude. And he even says, please test your servants. Okay? And, I can imagine the commander here. He says, look, I like you, Daniel, but this doesn't work. My head's off. I'm a loser. You understand what this king was like? Okay? Next few chapters here. He said to his conjurers and his magicians and all the wise men of Babylon, if you don't interpret my dream and tell me what the dream was, I'm going to cut you in little tiny pieces and turn your house into a rubbish pile. And what he said went. Okay? So when, for Daniel to make this request is really, and in this way, it really says a lot about this person, Daniel. Okay? Really says a lot about him. Because the overseer could have lost his head here. Okay. Next slide, please. Three responses to the world. Daniel could have reacted negatively and harsh. He could have been bitter, judgmental. People get so religious and stuffy, the world doesn't want to hang around them. You understand what I'm saying here? They don't like this, and they don't like that, and they want everyone to know it. They don't like the way the world's doing this and the way the world's doing that. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to love people right where they're at. We're not supposed to be going around being judged. And legalism flows right from this. All kinds of legalism. People get hung up on all kinds of silly stuff. The clothes you wear and whether you go to movies and play cards and all this. You get invited to the office party. Okay? You know what this guy does? Okay? Every time somebody says off-color joke, he has to correct them. Every time somebody lets a little swear word, this guy has to correct them. If you're that kind of person who's so negative and out there correcting, you're the great corrector, you're not going to get invited to very many parties. The world can't relate to you. The world just, you just turn them off. It's like walking around with fluorescent orange all the time. Can you imagine going around everywhere you went, you had fluorescent orange on, You're just goofy, you're silly, you're irrelevant. Nobody can relate to you. Okay? You understand what I'm saying with the fluorescent orange? It's just silly. And people, see, Daniel knew where he could fit in and where he had to draw the line. And that's the, we'll get to that in a minute. Okay. Second possible response. Next slide, please. A lot of the churches where I just described, a lot of the churches here, too. They are so compromised. They blend in. They look like the world. They smell like the world. They walk and talk and dress and they act like just the world. You can't tell them apart. They are so compromised. They blend right in. There's no difference between this person and the person out there, except they might come to church for an hour or two on Sunday morning. That's it. That's the only difference. They think like them. They cheat on their income taxes like them. They take, you know, they enter in on all the dirty jokes at the parties, you know. And they're just like the world. Daniel could have blended. He could have fit right in, compromised, turned his back on all his godly heritage, and became a Babylonian. But what I want you to consider is the third way. And this is the difficult road. The difficult road. It's the model of Daniel. He used prayerful, godly wisdom. Prayerful, godly wisdom. Wisdom just doesn't come. You got to go after it. Prayerful, godly wisdom. And he discerned when to fit in and when to stand up. And he knew the difference. See, he was in the world, but not of the world. He lived in the world, but the world didn't dictate to him. Do you see this? You know, you have to, and you have to teach your children to do this too. You know, because they just want to fit in all over the place because it's just that awkward age, you know. And you have to teach them to use wisdom to serve. Where do you fit in? Where do you know? I mean, you let your kids wear, Nike shirts or whatever with the swoosh. You know. Well, it's a fad. Let them go. Buy on those new Reebok sneakers or whatever, you know, whatever the fad is. But are you going to let them go to the R-rated movies or go to this party? No, you're going to have to teach them wisdom and where to draw the line. You're in the world, but not of the world. And this takes wisdom. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Godly, prayerful wisdom. And it's a struggle and it's a fight and it's going to be all your life. To be in the world and of the world is a daily battle. You need wisdom every day. Because you're making these choices and decisions every day. You know, so I just want you to consider the model of Daniel here. He knew when to fit, when to embrace the world, and when not to, when to draw the line, when to stand up, and you know, and that requires wisdom, godly wisdom, and it requires knowledge and intelligence. It requires knowledge and intelligence. But go to next slide, please. I want to jump down to verse 19. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one, was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them, look at that phrase, 10 times better. 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all this realm. Next slide, please. I want you to catch this one phrase here. Then Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. There was something about his spirit. An extraordinary spirit. And this is the kind of people we need to endeavor to become. People of extraordinary spirit. And this is an internal thing. This is something on the inside. This is character, his way of life, his attitudes, his way of thinking. It's internal. It's not the way he looked and the way he dressed and, you know, that type of thing. This is an internal thing that we're talking about. Now, if you look down in verse 4 there, some of the government officials there, they wanted to bust this guy because he was excelling within the kingdom. But they could find no grounds of accusation or evidence of corruption. And as much as he was faithful, or no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. They went looking for him. They combed his life with a fine-tooth comb. And you know what they found inside? He's clean. There's no skeletons in his closet. His attitude's right. His heart's been right. He has an extraordinary spirit. And this is the kind of people we need to become when dealing with the world. So, Daniel he pursued godly wisdom. He had knowledge and intelligence, and they put a premium. These guys were industrious. They were hardworking. They were responsible. They had a good work ethic. They weren't slackers about their 3 years of education here. And that's where they got their knowledge and intelligence. And God granted favor on them because of their industriousness and their hardworking. You know, a friend of mine, pastor, was talking to this guy, and the guy said, he asked him what he did for a living. He said, oh, Matthew 6:33. Well, Matthew 6:33 is, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The guy's a vagabond for Jesus. He's not industrious. He's not hardworking. He doesn't have knowledge and incentive and you know, he's just out there slacking and freeloading off people in the name of the gospel. Some people think, oh, you just need God, you just need spiritual life. No. You need knowledge and wisdom. You need education after spirituality. You understand? After spirituality. Your relationship with the Lord comes first. And you need spirituality, but you also need to be industrious and hardworking and get an education and become knowledgeable and wise. And it's going to pay dividends for you in the kingdom of God, just like with these young men. Okay? God doesn't just want devoted people. He wants devoted people who know what they're doing, who know what they're about, who know what this world is about, and know how to make a difference in it. Okay? So it's not just spirituality, it's knowledge and wisdom after, right? After your relationship with the Lord. And they also had foresight and credibility. There was nothing they could find in them. Nothing. Nothing. Now, go to the next slide. I just want to close with this. There's so much in this book and in this guy's life, but the king had this dream, and he wanted it interpreted, and he told all the wise men of the kingdom, I want the dream interpreted. But before you get to interpret it, you got to tell me what the dream was. And if you don't do it, I'm going to tear you limb from limb, tear your body up to little tiny pieces, and turn your house into a rubbish pile. And that's exactly what he was going to do to every one of those wise men in the kingdom. Yeah. See, this king's pretty smart. Anyone could make up an interpretation for a dream. Oh, king, I'll tell you what. You know, they'll just come up with something. And they said, oh, who could do this? This is crazy, king. Who could come up with the dream and the interpretation? And so they came to Daniel's house and they said, hey, we're here to kill you. Okay, I'm going to cut you up into little pieces, turn your house into a rubbish pile. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time. Do you see the respect here? Even later, he called, oh, king, live forever. He was respectful to the king. He was respectful to Babylon. Okay? doesn't have his attitude. He's not compromised. He knows when to fit and when not to fit. In order that he might give him time. He needs some time to get before the Lord to get this dream and the interpretation. Okay? Their heads are on the line, all of them. Where did he go? Where did Daniel go to? Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends. It was his brothers and sisters in the Lord. See, when the chips are down, who are you going to go to? Where's your loyalty and your commitment? Who are you going to stick together with in the tough times? There has to be a loyalty and a commitment to make this thing happen. See, you're not going to make it on your own. You're not going to make it in Babylon on your own. You won't. We need one another. And there was a loyalty, and it said, hey, he went right to his friend. Right to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he said, hey, our heads are on the line. We need God. Yeah. You know, there was a loyalty and a commitment in the tough times. And I think most of you know the story. The Lord did give Daniel the dream and the interpretation. And he gave it to the king. And can we go to the next slide, please? And the king promoted Daniel. Daniel was promoted. But look what he did. He was made ruler of the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. But Daniel went to the king. When times were tough, he went to his friends and remained loyal. But when times were good, he went and looked out for his friends and remained loyal to his friends in the good times and the bad times. Daniel made a request of the king and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. You see this? In good times and bad times, there was a loyalty and a commitment that made this thing happen, that made things happen in Babylon. You're not going to stand in Babylon by yourself. And in the good times and the bad times, there needs to be this loyalty in the body of Christ, this commitment of covenantal relationship that will really make or break a ministry or your relationship with the Lord. You can't do this by yourself. So, the truth is, in Corinthians it says, bad company corrupts good morals. Well, another way of saying it is, you become like the people you hang around. You do. If you're out there in Babylon drawing life from Babylon, drawing life from the people of Babylon, if that's where you're getting your energy and your emotional fulfillment and gratification, they're going to take you down. They are. We need one another. You need to hang around people that love the Lord. I'm not saying you don't. Of course you relate to people in Babylon. But you don't draw life from them. There's a difference. You have to have good relationships in Babylon. You have to have friends out there. But you can't draw life from them when the times get tough. And really, you know, you become like the people you hang around. You want to become a godly person, hang around godly people. Okay? Because you will become like the people you hang around. So, you know, hang around Jesus. That's a good start. No. Become like the people you hang around. Doesn't it say you appointed the 12 that they might be with him? You become like the people you hang around, that they might be with him. Hang out with him. Hang out with brothers. And I just want you to consider the model of Daniel. in your dealings with the world and the way you relate in the world, and consider this model of godly wisdom and discernment in the way you relate to the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just ask that your Spirit would just help us to see into Daniel's heart and mind in a way that would transform us and make us to become like him in his extraordinary spirit. That we might become people of extraordinary spirit in the way we live and walk and relate in this world, and especially in these tough days ahead, Lord. And I just pray that you might seal your word in our hearts and our minds in a transforming way, Father, that we might be like you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.